This place is not our home, people. We're only here for a short amount of time. When you think about eternity, right? Well, this is just a blip on the screen, isn't it? 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. Maybe you live 100 years. You know, it's a blip on the screen. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. This is not our home. This is a temporal place. We build our tents here, but you know our home is where? In the New Jerusalem. And that's where our future and hope is. We're looking to what? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It describes all those of faith, all those that are believers, right? This is not our home. We're looking for the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there's no more death, no more crying, no more pain. When God himself will be the light. No more night. No more sorrow. You see, that's our hope. That's our future. The New Jerusalem, heaven, is our future and our hope. And so we ought to be always looking what? Upward.
Hi everyone, welcome to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. We are a small fellowship of diverse believers who want to serve our Lord and do His will. You can find out more about our fellowship at ccechopark.com. Join us for our live stream on Sunday in the New Testament and Wednesday evenings in the Old Testament. Now let's get into the Word of God in our weekly podcast. The teaching is from Pastor David Higa and will be the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the book of Revelation.
Revelation 21, John records this, "But I saw no temple in it," in the New Jerusalem. Very interesting. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Verse 25, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Chapter 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them." Verse 4, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Verse 5, "There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." The title of God's glory in the New Jerusalem. Okay, so we're reading about this, and I just want to begin by reading verse 22 to you in chapter 21. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, this is an interesting thing to know. There is no physical temple in the New Jerusalem. There is no physical temple in heaven. Now, why is that? Well, the reason is because the fullness of God's glory is there. Now, we're going to talk about this, and we're going to explain this through cross-referencing all the way back in the books of Exodus, and also we're going to refer back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 specifically. And the reason why I want to go there is that I want to explain to you a certain time when Moses, when he sought to see God's glory. Now, what happened? What we're going to talk about when we read that text is that God wouldn't let him. Now, why wouldn't God allow Moses to fully see God's glory? Well, he wouldn't be able to survive. And so we note from that passage, which we're going to read in a bit, that Every time God's glory appears to man outside of the New Jerusalem, it's somewhat of a veiled glory. It's glorious indeed, but it's a veiled glory. And the reason why it has to be veiled is because we, in these bodies here, in these sinful bodies, no matter how good we are, we cannot stand in the full presence of God's glory in heaven. We'll be burned up. And so that's not going to happen until the eternal state, when we're in our resurrected body. And that's why we see that there is no temple in heaven, because the temple is truly God himself. And so we have to look at, what is the purpose of a temple here on this earth? And so we had a temple in the time of Solomon. It preceded with the tabernacle, which I'm going to actually go to first. But all that to say is that God's glory would dwell in these places, right? And then Israel would be around God's glory, but it would be a veiled glory. And then you can even translate this into the New Covenant. Where's the temple in the New Covenant? What's our bodies? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but really, these bodies are fallen bodies, right? And so it's not the New Jerusalem yet. And so even though, and we can understand this in Paul's writing, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes in us, right? And it begins to cause us to have a relationship, a fuller relationship with the Lord, because the Holy Spirit's in us. But there'll be a day when this body is put in the ground, and then the resurrected body would be raised. And that's when we get to the New Jerusalem, and that's when we can be in the presence of the fullness of God's glory. But you can see just the purpose of a temple, right? The temple is kind of where we meet God. And so right now, in our physical bodies, we meet God right here inside, because the Holy Spirit comes inside us. But these bodies are fallen. Just like in Moses' time, right? That physical temple and even the tabernacle, right? These are earthly places. And so even though God would dwell there, it's a veiled glory. And the fullness of God's glory is not going to come until we are all perfected. And that's in the eternal state. So you can kind of get some language here why there is no temple, right, in the New Jerusalem. Now, I want to start to take you back to these scriptures, okay, that kind of explain this. So you have them in your notes, and you can refer to them this week, and you can meditate on them. But you can see how this reasoning kind of starts to unfold as we track through it. Okay, so I want you to take it all the way back to the book of Exodus, okay? That's the second book in your Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to read from verse 12, Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. And so this is the account there when Moses and the nation of Israel, they're in the wilderness. And so remember, they leave Egypt, right, after the 10 plagues there. As they leave Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai. And they're camped out at Mount Sinai for a while, actually a little bit over a year, I believe, right at Mount Sinai, and they're receiving the law. And as they receive the law, they're ready now to go and move toward the promised land. But before they do that, right, the tabernacle has to be finished. And so Moses is given great detail on how to build the tabernacle. Okay, so if you read Exodus, you'll know that, right? Not only does he give it once, but twice, right? He gives them the details on how to build it. And then after he finishes building it, he reviews those details and he says, hey, did you build it this way? And so it's really twice, and it's all these details. And, you know, many would ask, why so much detail and why twice? Well, you know, I believe, because scripture records is that really, if you want to know what heaven looks like, you want to study the tabernacle. It's a what? Right? The Hebrew says it's a model of heaven. And so we can see the similarities in that. So that's why I want to take you to these scriptures, because when you study about the tabernacle as it's finished there, you're going to see that the glory of the Lord fills that tabernacle. But then that tabernacle sits right in the midst of Israel. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I want to read you this passage first in Exodus chapter 33. This is the account of Moses right at Mount Sinai, and he's getting ready to leave with the tabernacle, right? Being finished up there, and they're going to move to the promised land. But then he begins to tell the Lord, you know, we don't want to go unless you go with us. Okay, and so there's the record. And then as he kind of starts to dialogue with the Lord, he says, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And you know what the Lord says? Ah, you can't do it. If you were to see the fullness of my glory, you're going to burn up. Okay, so let's read up this passage here. Now, verse 12, chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, Show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. Notice all the times grace is used, because for us to really be in the presence of God, it's got to be by grace, not by works. And part of that grace is God is veiling his glory. God is gracious that he doesn't appear to us in the fullness of his glory, because we cannot stand in the midst of the glory of God fully in these sinful bodies. And so by grace, he veils his glory. And ultimately, we see that in the new covenant, right? How does God veil his glory? In his son, Jesus Christ. Fully God becomes a man, veils his glory, so that God would become tangible to us. Okay, so we see that aspect of grace even here in the Old Testament. And he says, by grace, right? I may find grace in your sight. Now, it says, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. You know, Lord, if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. Right? And that's what he's saying. And then he's going to beckon him to show him his glory. Now he says, verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, or set apart, sanctified, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Now here we go, verse 17. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So the grace we're going to see is that God is going to appear, show Moses his glory, but it's going to be a veiled glory. That's the grace. Because he cannot reveal the fullness of his glory, right, at this point. That can only be done in the New Jerusalem when we are in our perfected, resurrected bodies. So until then, God's glory has to be revealed somewhat in a veiled way. Okay, so now verse 19 says, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now here we go, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You see, in the New Jerusalem, what does it say? We're going to see the face of God. But right here, before that, he says to Moses, no man can see my face and live. Verse 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. What's he doing? He's veiling his glory. Can't see my face, but as I pass by, I'm going to shove you in the rock of the cleft there, and then you're going to be able to look and see my backside, the veiled glory of God. Verse 23, it says, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Why? Because if you see the face of God and you're not in your glorified body, you will die. And we see that picture in the tabernacle, also in the temple. And this is where I want to start to refer to these places. Now, remember the time of the tabernacle. If you go with me to Exodus chapter 40, about maybe, 16 chapters to your right. Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus. Right there, we see the conclusion of the building of the tabernacle, right? They finished it. And so as the tabernacle is finished, God is going to meet them in the tabernacle. And so the glory of God is going to fill the tabernacle. It's the Shekinah glory of God. But again, it's going to be a veiled glory. Why is there a tabernacle and then a temple? Right? And then even why is there a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our bodies in the new covenant? Well, that's where we would meet God. And we would meet God through a sacrifice. God would veil his glory and come and fellowship with man. But there needed to be a sacrifice. And that's why we see a temple. Even in the millennial kingdom, we see a temple. We read the end of Ezekiel. That's the millennial temple. There's sacrifices there now. It's a memorial of what Christ has done. But we know to this, they're not in their perfected bodies. There are going to be people born in the millennial, and they're going to be born with a sin nature. And Satan's going to lead a rebellion there. Okay, so it's not the perfected state. And that's why a new heaven and a new earth has to be created for the new Jerusalem to descend, because the fullness of the glory of God is going to descend on this new heaven and new earth, and all those that exist, which is resurrected saints, they need to be what? Perfected as well. And then the fullness of the glory of God can be received. No temple is needed. So the purpose of the temple is to meet with God in our sinful state, our sinful nature, right? And there needs to be, by grace, an atonement for. Now, in the new covenant, what's the temple in the new covenant? Do we worship at a temple? No. We worship right in our hearts, right? Because we are now what? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we become born again, John chapter 3, what happens is that our sins are atoned for by the better blood of Jesus Christ. He removes our sin, and then the Holy Spirit comes into our fallen bodies. This body is still going to die, but the Spirit comes in and we're born again, born of the Spirit. But it's not the perfected state yet, is it? When's the perfected state going to come? It's when we receive our resurrected bodies. Okay, so this is still a temple, right? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it still is not the perfected state. And that's why in the perfected state, there's no more temple needed, because no more sin. No more imperfection. And so with that backdrop, that's why we can read and go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, and it makes sense, doesn't it? But I saw no temple in it, in the New Jerusalem, because everything is perfect. There's no place that needs to be designated to mediate holy God with sinful man, because man is not sinful anymore. He's perfected. So he says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The fullness of the presence of God and the Lamb are going to be received in all its holiness by us, because we're going to be perfected in that place in heaven. Now, one more scripture I wanted to share. You can mark this in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. Remember in the temple when Solomon built that and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, he asked this question. It's a good question. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. See, Solomon understood this. When he experienced the glory of the Lord filling the temple, he recognizes it was a veiled glory. And the question thus was, well, what can contain the glory of God on earth? You see, nothing can contain really the glory of God. But he veils his glory to be revealed on this earth, this fallen earth. But when the new heaven and new earth comes, holy, to receive the new Jerusalem, the fullness of the glory of God will come. And we would be able to receive him. So therefore, verse 22 of Revelation 20 says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So can you imagine the Shekinah glory of God, the fullness of the Shekinah glory of God resonating in the New Jerusalem? Nothing to impede that light. Now, anything that would impede the light would just be disintegrated. But think about the description. Remember all the different precious stones that were listed, and the sense of these stones, they were a little bit different than how we know them today. Remember gold. How many have seen gold that looks like glass? See, the name is identified gold, but it's a different kind of form. It's a purified form. And all the different precious stones that were clear as glass. And think about it, right? You have this glory of God just shining in all its brilliance. And then you have a city made of glass, basically. Not made of glass, but it's translucent like glass. Can you imagine the light that's going to shine through? That's why there's no more night. That's why there's no more darkness. Can you imagine? Don't have to take a nap anymore when you get sleepy after lunch. Just going to keep going. Isn't that cool? That's the description here. It says, the city had no need of the sun because God and the Lamb are the light. Or of the moon. Now, I want you to notice this. This is radically different from even creation. Genesis chapter 1, the creation account, right? It's a perfect creation. Everything was good. Everything was exceedingly good. And the sun and the moon were created, and even the sea, the ocean, right? Everything was good without sin. But this is without sin too, but it's radically different even from the creation account. I want you to note that. There's some similarities. We're going to see the tree of life, but there's some radical differences as well. There's no sun, no moon, no sea, no ocean. And we know that God is the light there. Now, verse 24, notice this, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So that's interesting as well. There's going to be nations and kings of the earth that are going to come in the New Jerusalem, and they're going to be worshiping and serving the Lord. Now, remember in creation, you have Adam and Eve. They're the first two there. Now, they're supposed to procreate and populate the earth. But when the new heaven, when the creation was created and it was all new there, it was just Adam and Eve. And then they were to propagate, or they were to populate the earth. But here, the New Jerusalem, right, it inherits the resurrected saints from beginning to end. Everybody's going to have their resurrected bodies. And notice he refers to them as nations. Now, I don't quite understand this fully, but there's going to be nations, I believe, like, I take it literally, nations like today, but everybody's going to be saved and in the resurrected body. And there's going to be kings and leaders of these nations, but then they're all going to come to the Lord, and they're all going to be worshiping and serving him. That's kind of an interesting thing to take in. You know, I think oftentimes we have this picture, right? And it's a false picture, you know, in heaven, I'm going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. How many seen that picture? Right? That's what we think. That is not true. You know, there's going to be nations, and there's going to be leaders of nations, but everybody's going to be in the resurrected body, and they're going to be coming to the Lord and worshiping him. There's not going to be no sun, no moon. God is going to be the light. No death, right? No pain, no suffering. And so if we take these things as face value, it's going to be kind of an interesting place, a glorious place indeed. But notice, the nations and kings of the earth are going to come and worship and serve the Lord. Now, verse 25 says, its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there. So remember, there's gates to this city. Now, the gates, they're made with pearls. Now, we noticed that the gates, or the walls of the city, were 200 feet high. And so if you can assume that the gates, right, are the height of the walls, can you imagine a 200 feet high single pearl? Those are going to be the gates. Now, we notice the gates are not so much for security. It's just a picture, right, of the city there. The city has walls and the city has gates, but the gates are always open. And they're always open for those that are perfected, which is going to be everyone, right? They're perfected, so they go in and out freely, right, into this new Jerusalem. Now, it says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night. Again, no darkness, no night, because God's glory is shining, illuminating the entire place. Now, verse 26 says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, right? And so they're going to bring the nations into it, and they're going to glorify the Lord there. And it says, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Now, I believe that that's included there because it's a reference to Gehenna. And we notice, where's Gehenna? It's outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the eternal fire. And we notice that the great white throne judgment, remember at the end of the millennium there in Revelation 20, there's a great white throne judgment, and that's the bad judgment. Those that are not of the faith, non-believers, right? They're going to receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. Well, there'll be just an eternal fire. Now, we noted this as one. I think this makes a lot of sense. When the new heaven and new earth are created, and the new Jerusalem descends, and the fullness of God's glory fills that whole place, in Gehenna, which they're confined, I believe the eternal torment is going to be God's glory. As we just read, nobody can stand in the presence of God's glory and the fullness of the glory in these tainted bodies. Now, these ones are going to have eternal bodies filled with sin. That's the great white throne judgment. Well, we know to this, right? All those that are not of the faith, they receive eternal bodies to be separated from God forever and ever. But they're going to be able to see the holiness of God, and that's going to be what the eternal torment is going to press in on their lives, right? They're going to be eternally living, but they're going to be tormented eternally by the holiness of God, by God's glory. And so when it says, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. See, they're confined to Gehenna. They won't be able to go into the New Jerusalem because they're going to be confined there. And it says, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, those that were cast into Gehenna, they were not in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is kind of giving an account of that, right? All those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life have resurrected bodies. They can come in and out in the New Jerusalem, where God's fullness of holiness dwells in all the new heaven and the new earth. But these ones in Gehenna, they're confined to Gehenna. They're going to be eternally tormented, but they can never enter. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we have a throne there, right? The throne of God the Father and the Lamb, and a river of water coming from that. Pure river of water coming from there. Now, we noted that there's no ocean or sea, but there's a river of pure water that's coming from the throne, right down the middle of its streets. Now, in the middle of its streets, verse 2, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Okay, so this pure living water is coming down there, right? From the throne and from the Lamb. And it's coming right down the middle of the city, right? Middle of the street. Now, it says that on either side of the river was the tree of life. So a reference to the tree of life. Now, I believe this is the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. So remember the account there in Genesis. It was instructed to Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were right there at the center of Eden. They were instructed not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they rebelled and they ate of that tree. So they were therefore banished from the Garden of Eden. And you can read there the commentary. The reason why is because they were restricted not to partake of the tree of life, of eternal life, because with their sin, because they rebelled and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they can now have an eternal body, eternally living in their sin nature. Now think about that, right? That's why they weren't allowed to partake of the tree of life. So think about that now, those that are cast into Gehenna. That's what the great white throne judgment did. Did it? Didn't it? So what that did in the great white throne judgment is that they were given eternal bodies to be cast into Gehenna. So they have eternal sinful bodies. That's an interesting thing to note, because if they were to ate of the forbidden fruit and then ate of the tree of life after that, that would have been the eternal sinful bodies that they would have inherited. Okay, so this happens at the great white throne judgment. Very interesting, right? The tree of life now in the New Jerusalem is revealed after the great white throne judgment. And so all those with resurrected bodies to be with the Lord forever, they can partake of this tree of life again. Okay? So it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Notice, 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So perhaps every month of the year, right, a new fruit comes and they partake of that. And that's that therapeutic kind of the ministering of eternal life. Now, I want you to note this. Even though this is the eternal state, time is endless, right? It still pays attention to time. So that's a reference to months. So 12 months, I believe it's probably talking about years too, right? And so there's going to be months and years, but even though those are going to go on forever and ever, they're going to live forever and ever in the eternal state, there is still the markation of time, the marking of time, months. And then each month, right, they're going to yield a different fruit, and they're going to be for the nations to partake of, right? And notice, as the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, when it says healing of the nations, it doesn't mean that they're sick, because they can't be sick in their resurrected bodies, right? And so you need to actually go to the actual word in the Greek to kind of get an understanding of this. And I'm going to read you a comment. Dr. Walvoord talks about this. Also, David Guzik actually quotes Dr. Walvoord. So let me just read that comment. Walford says this, the word for healing is therapion, from which the English word therapeutic is derived. Almost directly transliterated from the Greek, rather than meaning healing, like healing from a sickness, it should be understood as health-giving, as the word in its root meaning has the idea of serving or ministry. You see, this is not so much healing from a sickness. The leaves of the nation, of the tree, were given for the ministry of the nation, ministering to the Lord, right? Serving the Lord. It's more that therapeutic. It refers to more health-giving, right? When we do ministry, right, we're health-giving. It's not that we need to be healed of anything. And so that's really what this word means, even though it can be translated as healing, okay? So the leaves of the tree were for health, the health-giving of the nation. It's the serving of the nations. Now, notice in verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse. That means no more sin. The curse of sin is totally removed. Therefore, the fullness of the glory of God, as I mentioned, is there in the New Jerusalem. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So this has to do with that word for healing, right? Therapeutic, right? It's life-giving. It has to do with ministering, and ultimately ministering to the Lord, right? Serving the Lord and serving the nations. It doesn't refer to healing in terms of a sickness. It's more serving and ministering, okay? They shall see his face, verse 4. Interesting, right? They shall see his face. Remember we noted in Exodus, the book of Exodus chapter 33, when Moses said, let me see your face, or I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, you can't see my face. It has to be veiled. Notice it says, they shall see his face. The fullness of God's glory in the New Jerusalem. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, this pretty much concludes the description of heaven in Scripture. Now, there's some, maybe a couple more cross-references of heaven, the eternal state, in other parts of Scripture. Hebrews has them, but really, the description of heaven itself, it's right here in chapter 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22. Not a whole lot when you think about it, but enough for us to know that it's going to be a place that is going to be drastically different from this place. It's a place, we know enough that it's a place that we can put our hope in, right? And we can look upward and forward always. You know, I'm just going to read you a comment. It says, no more curse, right? There's going to be perfect restoration. There's the throne in their midst, which means perfect administration. Servants shall serve, as we just read, perfect subordination. And they shall see his face, perfect transformation. Name on their foreheads, perfect identification. God is the light, perfect illumination. And reigning forever, perfect exaltation. You know, I pulled this from David Guzik's commentary, but I think it's a great way to describe it. The perfection in all these different aspects of the New Jerusalem. And, you know, the social perfection, when it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. So the perfection, the perfect state of the New Jerusalem, you know, really we can only imagine. Not a whole lot more is given, but enough is given so that we can know and put our hope and trust and know that, you know, this will come to pass. There will be a time when our faith turns to sight and we will inherit this perfect state.
Thanks again for joining us on our podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by the teaching, and join us again as we continue to study the Word of God. Once again, you can always visit us on our homepage at ccechopart.com for more information and teachings from Pastor David. To God be the glory.